A very warm greetings to all of you from the Cloud Nine Church of Christ at Sierra Vista, Arizona. I'm Brother Gil Moya, and it is my privilege to once again address you through this means. I would like this lesson to be one that would bring you comfort in knowing that not only is our Lord Jesus Christ by our side, as promised in Matthew 28:20, but that He has provided some very close friends known as angels for us to bring us comfort and peace in time of trouble. The lesson that for this month is titled, Angels Are for Real. I have heard a sermon on angels only once before, and I asked myself, why are sermons about angels so few and far between? Why have we ignored the great biblical teachings about angels? In his book, The Spirit World, the former New York Times reporter McCandlish Phillips asserts that confident belief in the supernatural proceeds from God to men, but never runs the other way. He later makes this distinction. The initiative in scientific discovery lies wholly in man. The initiative in spiritual revelation lies wholly with God. Men can only know what God elects to reveal to them about spiritual and the supernatural. We can know nothing about angels apart from revelation. Yet through revelation in the Bible, God has told us a great deal. For this reason, theologians through the ages have universally agreed about the importance of the orderly statement of biblical truth about angels, both good and bad. But today we have neglected the theme of good angels, although many are giving the devil and all his demons too much attention, even to the point of worshiping them. Angels belong to a uniquely different dimension of creation, which we, limited to the natural order, can scarcely comprehend. In this angelic domain, the limitations are different from those God imposed on our natural order. He has given angels higher knowledge, power, and mobility than us. Have you ever seen or met one of these superior beings called angels? They are God's messengers, whose chief business is to carry out His orders in this world. He has given them an ambassadorial charge. He has designated and empowered them as holy deputies to perform works of righteousness. In this way, they assist Him as their Creator, while He sovereignly controls the universe. So He has given them the capacity to bring His holy enterprises to a successful conclusion. Don't believe everything you hear about angels. Some would have us believe that they are only spiritual will-o'-the-wisp. Some view them as only celestial beings with beautiful wings and bowed heads. Others would have us view them as feminine beings. The Bible states that angels, like men, were created by God. At one time, no angels existed. Indeed, there was nothing but the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul in Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Angels indeed are among the invisible things made by God, for all things were created by Him and for Him. This Creator, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. So, even angels would cease to exist if Jesus, who is Almighty God, did not sustain them by His power. It seems that angels have the ability to change their appearance and shuttle in a flash from the capital glory of heaven to earth and back again. Although some interpreters have said that the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6:2 refers to angels, the Bible frequently makes it clear that angels are non-material. Hebrews 1:14 calls them ministering spirits. Intrinsically, they do not possess physical bodies, although they may take on physical bodies when God appoints them to special tasks. Further, God has given them no ability to reproduce, and they neither marry nor are given in marriage, as we read in Mark 12:25. The empire of angels is as vast as God's creation. If you believe the Bible, you will believe in their ministry. They crisscross the Old and the New Testaments, being mentioned directly or indirectly nearly 300 times. As to their number, David recorded 20,000 crossing through the skyways of the stars. Even with his limited vision, he expressly notes, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." Psalm 68:17. 10,000 angels came down on Mount Sinai to confirm the holy presence of God as he gave the law to Moses. We read this account in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. An earthquake shook the mountain. Moses was held in speech-bound wonder at this mighty cataclysm, attended by the visitation of heavenly beings. Furthermore, in the New Testament, John tells us of having seen 10,000 times 10,000 angels ministering to the Lamb of God in the throne room of the universe, Revelation 5:11. The book of Revelation also says that armies of angels will appear with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon when God's foes gather for their final defeat. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Think of it, multitudes of angels, indescribably mighty, performing the commands of heaven. Some biblical scholars believe that angels can be numbered potentially in the millions, since Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable company of angels. More amazingly, even one angel is indescribably mighty, as though an extension of the arm of God. Singly or corporately, angels are for real. They are better organized than were the armies of Alexander the Great, Napoleon, or Eisenhower. From earliest antiquity, when the angel guardians of the gates to the glory of Eden sealed the entrance to the home of Adam and Eve, angels have manifested their presence in the world. God placed angelic sentinels called cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We read this in Genesis 3:24. "Lest Adam, by eating of its fruit, should live forever." If Adam had lived in his sin forever, this earth long ago would have become hell. Thus, in one sense, physical death is a blessing to the human race. The history of virtually all nations and cultures reveals at least some belief in angelic beings. Ancient Egyptians made the tombs of their dead more impregnable and lavish than their homes, because they felt angels would visit there in succeeding ages. Islamic scholars have proposed that at least two angels are assigned to each person. One angel records the good deeds, and the other the bad. In fact, long before Islam arose, and even apart from contact with Scripture, some religions taught the existence of angels. But no matter what the traditions, our frame of reference must be the Scriptures as our supreme authority on this subject. Today, some hard-nosed scientists lend credence to the scientific probability of angels when they admit the likelihood of unseen and invisible intelligences. Increasingly, our world is being made acutely aware of the existence of occult and demonic powers. People pay attention, as never before, to sensational headlines promoting unknown beings visiting the earth from other universes and dimensions. Ought not Christians grasping the eternal dimension of life become conscious of the sinless angelic powers who are for real and who associate with God himself and administer his works in our behalf. After all, references to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumber references to Satan and his subordinate demons. If the activities of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying in these days, as I believe they are, should not the incredibly greater supernatural power of God's holy angels be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of people of faith? Certainly, the eye of faith sees many evidences of the supernatural display of God's power and glory. God is still in business, too. Christians must never fail to sense the operation of angelic glory. It forever eclipses the world of demonic powers, just as the sun does the candle's light. Christians, you should expect powerful angels to accompany you in your life's experiences, and let those events dramatically illustrate the friendly presence of the holy ones, as Daniel called them. Angels speak, they appear and reappear. They feel with an apt sense of emotion. While angels may become visible by choice, our eyes are not constructed to see them, any more than we can see the dimensions of a nuclear field, the structure of atoms, or even the electricity that flows through copper wiring. Our ability to sense reality is limited. The deer of the forest far surpass our human capacity in their keenness of smell. Bats possess a phenomenally sensitive built-in radar system. Some animals can see things in the dark that escape our attention. Swallows and geese possess sophisticated guidance systems that appear to border on the supernatural. So why should we think it strange if men fail to perceive the evidences of angelic presence? Could it be that God granted Balaam and his donkey a new optical capacity to view the angel, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verses 23 through 31? Without this special sense, they might have thought the angel to be only a figment of their imagination. Demonic activity and Satan worship are on the increase in all parts of the world. The devil is alive and more at work than any other time. The Bible says that he realizes his time is short and his activity will increase. Through his demonic influences, he does succeed in turning many away from true faith, but we can still say that his evil activities are countered from the people of God with the help of his ministering spirits, the holy ones of the angelic order. They are vigorous in delivering the heirs of salvation from the strategies of evil men. They cannot fail. The enemies of Christ who attack us incessantly would more often be thwarted if we could grasp God's assurance that his mighty angels are always nearby, ready to help. Tragically, most Christians have failed to accept this fact, so frequently expressed in the Bible. God's angels often protect his servants from potential enemies. Consider 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. The king of Syria had dispatched his army to Dothan, learning that Elisha the prophet was there. Upon dressing in the morning, the prophet's helper exclaimed excitedly to Elisha that the surrounding countryside bristled with armies and implements of war. Elisha assured him, "Don't be afraid. Our army is bigger than theirs." Elisha then prayed that God would open the eyes of the young man to see the hosts of protective angels. As he did so, the young man could see horses and chariots of fire everywhere on the hills surrounding the city. This passage can be one of great assurance to us and bring us comfort in those times that we feel that we are all alone in this war against Satan and the things of this world that threaten us. The angels minister to God's servants in times of hardship and danger. We find another outstanding illustration of this in Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 25. Paul, on his way to Rome, faced shipwreck with more than 200 others on board. Speaking to the fear-ridden crew, he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given me thee all them that sail with thee.'" Verses 23 and 24. Some strongly believe that each Christian may have his own guardian angel assigned to watch over him or her. This guardianship possibly begins in infancy. For Jesus said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." We read this in Matthew 18:10. The most important characteristic of angels is not that they have power to exercise control over our lives, or that they are beautiful, but that they work on our behalf. They are motivated by an inexhaustible love for God and are zealous to see that the will of God in Jesus Christ is fulfilled in us. Every true believer in Christ should be encouraged and strengthened. Angels are watching. They mark your path. They superintend the events of your life and protect the interest of the Lord God, always working to promote His plans and to bring about His highest will for you. Angels are interested spectators and mark all you do. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. 1 Corinthians 4:9. God assigns angelic powers to watch over you. Hagar, Sarah's maid, had fled from the tents of Abraham. It is ironic that Abraham, after having scaled such glorious heights of faith, should have capitulated to his wife's conniving and scolding, and to the custom of that day to father a child by Hagar. And it is ironic that Sarah, his wife, should have been so jealous that when their own son Isaac was born years later, she wanted to get rid of both Hagar and the earlier child, Ishmael. So Abraham's self-indulgence led to sorrow, and he thrust Hagar out of his home. Nonetheless, God sent his angel to minister to Hagar, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the ways to Shur. Genesis 16:7. The angel spoke as an oracle of God, turning her mind away from the injury of the past, with a promise of what she might expect if she placed her faith in God. This God is the God not only of Israel, but the God of the Arab as well, for the Arabs come from the stock of Ishmael. The very name of her son, Ishmael, means God hears, and this was a sustaining one. God promised that the seed of Ishmael would multiply, and that his destiny would be great on the earth, as he now undertook the restless pilgrimage that was to characterize his descendants. The angel of the Lord revealed himself as the protector of Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar, in awe, exclaimed, "Thou God seest me." Genesis 16:13. Or, as may be better translated, "I have seen thou who seest all and who sees me." Psalms 34:7 underscores the teaching that angels protect and deliver us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him and delivereth them. The great majority of Christians can recall some incidents in which their lives in times of critical danger have been miraculously preserved. An almost plane crash, a near car wreck, or a strong and fierce temptation. Though they may have seen no angels, their presence could explain why tragedy was averted. We should always be grateful for the goodness of God, who uses these wonderful friends called angels to protect us. Evidence from Scripture, as well as personal experience, confirms to us that individual guardians, guiding angels, attend at least to some of our ways and hover protectively over our lives. Many experiences in both Old and New Testaments grew out of the imprisonment of God's saints, calling either for God to deliver directly or to intervene through angels acting in His name. Many today that are captive in the chains of depression can take courage to believe in the prospect of deliverance. God has no favorites and declares that angels will minister to all the heirs of faith. If we, the sons of God, would only realize how close His ministering angels are, what calm assurance we could have in facing the cataclysms of life. While we do not place our faith directly in angels, we should place it in the God who rules the angels. Then we can have peace. Let us conclude this study of the personal ministry of angels by noting some further incidents when God used angels to declare His plan to men. At the beginning of the New Testament, Zacharias the priest saw the angel of the Lord, receiving from him the message that proclaimed the birth of John, who was to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. The angel, Gabriel in this instance, a special angelic minister of promise, encouraged Zacharias to believe the miracle surrounding the birth of John. Later, Gabriel appeared to Mary, announcing to her the divinely conceived plan of the incarnation by which God's Son, Jesus Christ, should be conceived miraculously in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Mary's questions may have been, they were answered by the angel's witness. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Not only did Gabriel, that special angel of ministry and revelation, bring this message to Mary, but either he or another angel also confirmed to Joseph that he should take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20. He also told Joseph the plan of God that Jesus should save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The special angels of proclamation have faithfully bridged the centuries, carrying the message of God's will in times of oppression, discouragement, and waning endurance. God's restoring servants, His heavenly messengers, have encouraged, sustained, and lifted the spirits of many weakened saints, and they have changed many hopeless circumstances into bright prospects. Angels have ministered the message, "All is well," to satisfy fully the physical, material, emotional, and spiritual needs of His people. They could testify, "The angel of the Lord came unto me." Fellow Christians, look up. Take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. For after all, God has given His angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. This completes the study. May God bless each and every one of you until the next time.
Thank you, Brother Gill, for that most informative and inspiring message. Hello, I'm Bill Yarbrough. We have a few minutes left. I believe that this could be a companion tape to the one that Brother Harry Cobb did back in December of 1987. You'll find that on our back issue list. But I'd like to share with you a few thoughts from Hebrews chapter 1, if you wish to turn your Bibles there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners or different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. You may notice I'm reading from the O King James. Who being the brightness, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then we see, beginning with verse 4, that Christ is better than angels, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Well, of course, God never said that to any of the angels. He only said that to Jesus, his son. Verse 6, And again, when he brought in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all of the angels of God worship him. So we know that not only ourselves as human beings, but angels worship Jesus. Verse 7, And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? And his brother Gill has done a great job explaining to us that angels are ministering spirits, and they're powerful. They're like these angels of spirits or like a flame of fire, meaning a great source of energy. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, and here we find that Jesus is referred to as God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doeth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, of course, he only said that to Jesus. Are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent forth to minister, to serve for those who shall be heirs of salvation? And I really believe that those of us who are Christians, that we are included in this ministry of angels, that angels are now present to help us and to minister to us as heirs of salvation. But I also think that it applies to those who have good and honest hearts, who, as Jesus said, if you will seek, you'll find, and if you'll ask, you shall receive, and if you knock, it shall be opened. And oftentimes we find people as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a good man, and he had a good and honest heart, and God sent an angel to help him find his way to salvation. I'd like to refer to that, if I may, in Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now look, he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Cornelius called this one Lord, and said unto him, The angel spoke to Cornelius, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So we notice that the angel didn't tell him about salvation or what to do to be saved. God had placed that responsibility into the hands of men just before Jesus ascended back to heaven in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. He said, Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gave that responsibility to men, but angels do direct not only those who do the teaching and the preaching. Angels don't preach, but they certainly assist and help those who do, and also to assist those like Cornelius who have good and honest hearts. In the 30th verse of this Acts 10 We notice in Cornelius said, when he later was speaking about this, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So we find this man was the angel that had appeared to him in the form of a man. Also in Acts chapter 8, all of us know the story who read our Bibles about the conversion of the eunuch. And we notice that an angel here had appeared to Philip and directed him and guided him to go join a chariot in which this eunuch was riding. And the eunuch was studying and reading from Isaiah 53. And the consequences of that was that the eunuch was converted and was baptized. Angels play a great important part in the ministry of the salvation of souls today, and also to sustain and to help those who are already children of God to obtain that eternal salvation that's available for everyone. We thank you so much for listening.